1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 2. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 2. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. Father, we praise you for your word, and we thank you, God, that you teach us all that we need to know to live lives of godliness, that we might be equipped for every good work. And Father, we ask that you would be with us, that you would pour your spirit out upon us, that you would help us hear from you this morning, that you would change us and make us more humble and loving, that you would instruct us according to your word, Father, that you would prepare those who are thinking about marriage to choose biblically and wisely, that you would help parents think through this for their children, Lord, that you would strengthen marriages for those who are married here. Father, we pray that you would do all these things wherever there is the sin of racism lurking in hearts among us, that you would free us from all racism and prejudice, that we would truly be free to love one another as you have called us to. And so, God, work in us today and glorify your name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In this passage, 1 Kings 11, verses 1 and 2, we see that King Solomon loved many foreign women from the nations. And God had told kings, number one, don't multiply wives. So Solomon was wrong in the first place for multiplying wives. Deuteronomy 17, 17. God said, "And he, the king, shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." Some have wrongly gone to passages like this one, and there are many others like this one all over the Old Testament, to say that these passages forbid interracial or interethnic marriage. See? He married many foreign women and God told him not to. I hope that you see how Satan and false teachers can take passages of Scripture and wrongly interpret them for evil and wicked and godless means. They do this with this passage. This passage does not forbid interracial or interethnic marriage. It does not. It forbids inter-religion or inter-God marriage. You see, the problem here is not the fact that they were foreign. The problem is that they had false gods who would then turn Solomon's heart away from the one true living God. That's the problem. And yet, this country in which we are exiles, this is not our home. We are not first and foremost Americans. We are first and foremost Christians. Amen. In God's kingdom. And America may fall away. America may be destroyed. Kingdoms come and go. Earthly kingdoms come and go. Rome lasted how long and they were gone? The great Roman Empire. America may go tomorrow. But Christ's church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. We're Christians. But the country in which we are exiled right now, we're in exile. We're waiting for our heavenly home, but we're in exile in America. This country has had a history of using passages like the 1 Kings 11 passage to promote racism and hatred and even making marriage among the ethnicities illegal, against the law. And so one minister writes, On June 12, 1967, the United States Supreme Court declared unconstitutional all state laws that prohibited interracial marriage. The case was called Loving versus Virginia. Mildred Jeter, who was black and Native American, and Richard Loving, who was white, were married in 1958 in Washington, D.C. When they returned to their hometown of Richmond, Virginia, they were arrested. They pled guilty to cohabitating as man and wife against the peace and dignity of the Commonwealth. To avoid jail, they moved back to Washington. They wrote to Attorney General Robert Kennedy to start a legal action against their conviction. He referred the case to the American Civil Liberties Union. The Supreme Court was unanimous in favor of the Loving family, observing that laws against interracial marriages were designed to maintain white supremacy. At the time of the Supreme Court decision, 16 southern states still enforced laws prohibiting interracial marriage. South Carolina did not amend its state constitution on the issue for 30 years, not until 1998. And Alabama took until 2000. There are Christian colleges who had laws against this on the books until 2000. That's 19 years ago. If you're interested in that, there was a movie made in November of 2016 called Loving about that whole Supreme Court decision and issue. But many people from all different ethnicities have been and still are opposed to interracial marriage. It is a racism issue. I don't know if you've ever heard in your own ethnic groups, people say, oh, I have no prejudice. I have a boss who's of this and so ethnic group, or I have a friend who's of this and so ethnic group, and I'm not prejudiced at all, but I don't think they should mix marry. Nope. Well, then there's still prejudice. There's still a problem if people speak that way. In his book, this is a wonderful series edited by D.A. Carson, Biblical Theology, From Every People and Nation, of Biblical Theology of Race by J. Daniel Hayes. He writes, "The common cultural ban on intermarriage lies at the heart of the racial division in the church. White Christians who say they are not prejudiced, but who vehemently oppose interracial marriages, are not being honest. They are still prejudiced. And I would suggest that they are out of line with the biblical teaching on this subject. For Christians, that is the bottom line. What saith the Lord?" What does the Bible say about this? That's the bottom line for Christians, and that's what we're going to look at today in the sermon. This sermon is applicable for everyone. If you're married, I hope this will encourage you to be faithful in marriage. We're going to be talking about things concerning marriage. And if you're not married, if you're in a marriage that's not an interracial marriage, I'm not belittling your marriage. I don't want anyone who's married and it's not an interracial marriage to come away feeling belittled, like this is the great thing. It's like, you know, people say Black Lives Matter. That phrase, I'm not talking about the ideology behind that. I'm talking about that phrase, which is true, Black Lives Matter. And then people get mad and say, well, all lives matter. Well, yes, all lives matter, but the reason people say Black Lives Matter is because they haven't mattered as they should for so long. And so think about that when I'm talking about marriage. Yes, all marriages matter. But this was illegal in the country in which we live. And so we're going to think about what God thinks about this in a particular way today. And for you young people who are here and parents, I mean, this is a big question. Whom should you marry? Whom should you marry? And I'm going to hammer home, Lord willing, throughout this sermon, the biblical answer of whom should you marry? Single people, whom should you marry? according to God's word. And so if you notice in your outline, I've got 10 points declaring why God delights in inter-ethnic marriage. 10 points, 10 reasons God delights in inter-ethnic marriage. Point number one, God delights in inter-ethnic marriage because only one race exists. So that's why I'm calling it inter-ethnic and not interracial. The problem with that is people still use the word race, and so I sometimes switch back and forth because people don't understand what you're saying. Like, there's a hymn we sing and we changed it to be only one race. Well, if you don't understand what I'm saying, you might think that song sounds exclusive. But we're actually trying to teach you a biblical truth. But God loves all races if you come to the issue as if there are many races. So you could actually sing that hymn and be like, what do you mean he only died for one race? What's going on at this church? Well, you have to understand what we mean, that there is only one race. There is only one race, the human race. The idea of race was created to put other people down, to create racism, to help foster racism. That was a misstatement. Racism comes from our heart. And the heart that is racist creates terms like race and ideologies like race to spew its hatred. Point number one, God delights in inter-ethnic marriage because only one race exists, Acts 17:26. And he, referring to God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. We all came from one man, right? Adam and Eve. And then God wiped everybody out because of their wickedness, and so we come from Noah. We all came from one man. There's one race, the human race. This is not only true biblically, this is true scientifically. Ken Ham writes, scientists today admit that biologically there really is only one race of humans. For instance, a scientist at the Advancement of Science Convention in Atlanta stated, race is a social construct derived mainly from perceptions conditioned by events of recorded history, and it has no basic biological reality. But some people think there must be different races of people because there appear to be major differences between various groups, such as skin color and eye shape. The truth is that these so-called racial characteristics are only minor variations among people groups. If one were to take any two people anywhere in the world, scientists have found that the basic genetic differences between these two people would typically be around 0.2%, even if they came from the same people group. But these so-called racial characteristics that people think are major differences, skin color, eye shape, etc., account for only 0.012% of human biological variation. In other words, the so-called racial differences are absolutely trivial. Overall, there is more variation within any group than there is between one group and another. If a white person is looking for a tissue match for an organ transplant, for instance, the best match may come from a black person and vice versa. The ABC News science page stated, "What the facts show is that there are differences among us, but they stem from culture, not race." That's my first point. There's only one race, the human race. Objection. And there are objections that people raise. If you're interested in reading more about those objections and answers to them, I would point you to this book by John Piper, Race, Cross, and the Christian. It's called Bloodlines. But people object to intermarriage. I'm not going to go through all the objections, but some people object to inter-ethnic marriage because they say it dilutes the ethnicities that God has created, and I'm going to just simply tell you that's not true. It actually makes the ethnicities more diverse. It actually adds to diversity. But the question I want to come back to in each of these points is, whom should you marry? What does God emphasize? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race." And that word race there could be translated family, kind, nation, offspring. You are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What race of people should you marry? Within the human race of people who have been chosen by God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know him and love him and will help you serve and follow Jesus. Other than that, you're free. As Dr. Al Mohler says, and when you're thinking about whom you should marry, number one, they have to be alive. They have to be alive. Number two, they have to be the opposite gender. Really the opposite gender. And number three, they have to be a Christian. Amen. They have to know Jesus. After that, it's biblical wisdom. Point number two. God delights in interethnic marriage because all human beings are made in God's image. God delights in interethnic marriage because all human beings are made in God's image. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Psalm 8:5. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. This is humanity. God has distinguished us from animals. Animals aren't made in God's image. I know people love their pets. They're not made in God's image. They're not. You are made in God's image. Every human being, no matter what shade of their skin, no matter what they look like, every human being, where they were born, they're made in the image of God. Everyone. Believer and unbeliever. Made in God's image. Equal in value and dignity and deserving of this kind of honor and glory that Psalm 8 speaks of. And so, if they meet the biblical qualifications, then they are a possible marriage partner that God delights in. And again, what are those qualifications? For the Christian, they must be not only made in God's image, which every human being is, but being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Colossians 3:10. Paul speaking to the Christians in Colossae, you have put on the new self. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Whom should you marry? Someone who is being renewed, has the new self, who's born again, who knows Jesus, who loves Christ and follows Christ. And it doesn't matter what ethnicity they are. Point number three, God delights in interethnic marriage because he hates racism. God delights in interethnic marriage because he hates racism. Racism is the sin of partiality, mentioned in James 2:1. And the context there is rich and poor, but would apply for any other distinction that you might make among peoples. Racism is the sin of partiality. James 2:1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Beloved, it is a racist thing and a sin to think that your sons and daughters are too good to marry another ethnicity. That's sinful. They are not worthy of my sons or daughters because of their ethnicity. That's racism. That's partiality. That's sinful. Kevin DeYoung has a wonderful article on racism, and he writes, when we treat people unfairly, when we assume the worst about persons and peoples, when we favor one group over another, we do not reflect the God of justice, nor do we honor the Christ who came to save all men. Racism is not only the sin of partiality, but racism isn't loving. Brother Jerry read from Matthew 22:37-39, when Jesus was once asked, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Racism is not loving neighbor as self. Racism is hatred and murderous. 1 John 3:15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Again, DeYoung writes, "Sadly, we can hate without realizing we hate." We can hate without realizing we hate. Beloved, that's why God says over and over, don't be deceived, to the church, because we can be deceived by our sin. We can think we're okay, and we're not okay. We can hate without realizing we hate. Hatred does not always manifest itself as implacable rage, and it does not always, or because of God's restraining mercy, often translate into physical murder. But hatred is murder of the heart, because hatred looks at someone else or some other group and thinks, "I wish you weren't around. You are what's wrong with this world, and the world would be better without people like you." That's hate, which sounds an awful lot like murder. Anybody in your life you just wish wasn't around? Racism is also a sin because it's a sin against God. Colossians 3:11 says here in the new covenant, here in the new creation, here in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. He is everything, and He's in all believers. How can you then harbor, and this is for the church, sinful thoughts and racist feelings, words and actions toward people in whom Christ dwells? God delights in interethnic marriage because He hates racism. And so whom should you marry? Is Christ in them? Is Christ in them? Does Christ dwell in them? Is Christ all to them? When you're around them, is it obvious to you that they love Jesus and live for Jesus and honor Jesus and help you live for Jesus? That's the kind of person that you want to make a lifelong union with, so they'll help you make it to heaven. I mean, that's one thing marriage is all about, helping another person make it to heaven. Amen. To see their King. To be handed off to the glorious bridegroom, where marriage will be no more except for that marriage with Christ. And praise God that Jesus shed His blood and rose again to save racist people. You know that, right? You might be reading certain things and seeing certain things, and you would think this is the unpardonable sin. Jesus died to save and change racist people. I love watching the testimonies of these KKK grand wizards who get born again, who come to know Christ and repent of their sins and get baptized by an African-American pastor. God saves racists. He saves sinners who repent and believe in the gospel. Point number four, God delights in interethnic marriage because He loves all nations. God loves all nations. He made the nations. He loves all nations. From the beginning, we know this. When God promised to bless Abraham in Genesis 12:3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then we come to Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song, this heavenly vision. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you, Jesus, were slain, and by your blood you've ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus came for all peoples to make us one in Christ. And so God delights in interethnic marriage because He loves all nations, and Jesus shed His blood for all nations. And so whom should you marry? Who should you marry? Has the person you want to marry been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb? Children, that's the question you ought to be asking. When you think about marriage, has my potential partner been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb? Do they know Christ, and does Christ know them? Number five, God delights in interethnic marriage because He delights in marriage. He delights in marriages that honor Him. He created marriage. He ordained marriage. He made men and women differently. And He made them to be together and be one flesh. And that be a joyous and a glorious union. Marriage is His idea. And He delights in it. Hebrews 13:4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." God delights in interethnic marriage because He delights in marriage. Beloved, if you're married here today, God delights in your union. You are a walking gospel sermon in your marriage, showing Christ loving the church and the church loving and submitting and respecting Christ by the way you live and interact with your husband and your wife. Marriage, it points to the greater marriage. Ephesians 5, 31 through 32. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound," and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Beloved, be encouraged. Those who are married, you are a walking parable of Christ and the church. And so show forth the love of Christ for the church, and show forth the submission of the church to Christ by the way that you live. And again, the question is, who should you marry? Does the person you want to marry know Christ and understand that marriage points to Christ? You want to marry somebody who understands what marriage is, that marriage is not ultimate. People make gods of their spouse. They make idols of their husbands and their wives or their children, and it crushes the husband or the wife or the children. They weren't meant to be your God. God is God. And marriage is to point to Him. You don't want to marry somebody who doesn't know this, who doesn't know Christ and doesn't understand that marriage points to Christ. Number six, God delights in interethnic marriage because it uniquely displays gospel reconciliation in a fallen world. God delights in interethnic marriage because it uniquely displays gospel reconciliation in a fallen world. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. The Holy Spirit speaks of how through the cross, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the hostility between Jews and Gentiles has been made peaceful. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So that happens. One of the purposes of the cross was to kill hostility between different ethnic groups, between Jew and Gentile, and that has application to all the different ethnic groups, that we have peace with one another and love one another in Christ. This is the answer to racism, the cross. This is the answer. The peace that Christ brings through His death and resurrection. Kevin DeYoung again writes, separating peoples was a curse from Babel. Genesis 11, 7 through 9. Bringing peoples together was a gift from Pentecost. Acts 2, 5 through 11. The reality of Pentecost may not be possible in every community. After all, Jerusalem had all those people there because of the holy day. But if our inclination is to move in the direction of the punishment of Genesis 11 instead of the blessing of Acts 2, something is wrong. And so when two people who are of different ethnicity marry one another and love one another as God commands in the Bible, that in a unique way showcases gospel reconciliation. Gospel reconciliation. And as I've been told by many couples, all marriages are hard because we are all sinners and we are all different. John Piper, preaching on this, he basically says all marriages are inter-ethnic marriages. He says, my wife is so different from me. She grew up there and I grew up here. She had this father and mother. I had this father and mother. They had these customs and beliefs, and I had these customs and beliefs. Everybody's different. Every marriage is a cross-cultural marriage. It's going to be hard. You're different. You're sinners. Marriage is hard. And the more different we are, the harder marriage is. So there may be more challenges in an inter-ethnic marriage. But this also gives more opportunity to display the power of the gospel to make those who are different one in Christ. And so the question again is, does the person you're marrying know Jesus? Do they know the one who made peace? Do they know the one who died and rose again so that different people learn to love each other and get along and forgive? Do they know the Christ who commands them to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you? Because when you get married, you're going to sin against your spouse. And you need to know how to repent to God and to them and ask for forgiveness over and over and over again. Does that person know this before you marry them? Are they tender to sin? Do they have a sensitivity to sin? Are they quick to repent, to run to the cross, where alone there is forgiveness? That's the person that you want to marry, regardless of their ethnicity. Number 7, God delights in interethnic marriage because His anger burned toward those who opposed it. God delights in interethnic marriage because His anger burned toward those who opposed it. Numbers 12, 1 through 2 and 9 and 10, we are told this historic account of a time where Miriam and Aaron were rising up against the leadership of Moses. And many commentators say the main issue is they did not want to submit to Moses' authority, but they had a smokescreen. And I think Piper is wise to say every smokescreen shows where people's hearts really are. And we read in Numbers 12, 1 and 2 and 9 and 10, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. Who is a Cushite woman? An African woman. With dark skin. The same word is used in Jeremiah. Can a Cushite, an Ethiopian, change their skin color? Moses had married a Cushite woman, and Aaron and Moses are upset about this. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. And you move on to verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and He departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And I learned this week, I never thought about this before. You like light skin, Miriam? I'll make your skin white as snow, leper. Wow. John Calvin writes, further, because they were unable to allege any grounds upon which Moses in himself was not far their superior, they seek to bring disgrace upon him on account of his wife, as if in half of himself he was inferior to them because he had married a woman who was not of their own race, but a foreigner. They therefore cast ignominious aspersions upon him in the person of his wife, as if it were not at all becoming that he should be accounted the prince and head of the people, since his wife and the companion of his bed was a Gentile woman. John Piper writes, what is most significant about this context is that God does not get angry at Moses. He doesn't get angry at Moses for marrying a Cushite. He gets angry at Miriam for criticizing Moses. The criticism has to do with Moses' marriage and Moses' authority. The most explicit statement relates to the marriage. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Then consider this possibility. In God's anger at Miriam, Moses' sister, God says, in effect, you like being light-skinned, Miriam? I'll make you light-skinned. Numbers 12:10, when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. God says not a critical word against Moses for marrying a black Cushite woman, but when Miriam criticizes God's chosen leader for this marriage, God strikes her skin with white leprosy. If you ever thought black was a biblical symbol for uncleanness, be careful. A worse white uncleanness could come upon you. Woo! Amen. As Vody says, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. And so here we have a picture of God's anger towards sin. And God forgave Miriam and restored her, but God is angry about sin, the sin of racism. He's angry about that. And again, the question you want to ask is the person that you plan to marry, is God still angry at them with everlasting wrath, hellfire wrath? You want to find somebody who has been shielded by the blood of the Lamb and been delivered from the wrath to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's whom you should marry, regardless of their ethnicity. Number 8, God delights in inter-ethnic marriage because he ordained that inter-ethnic marriages of Israelites with God-fearing Gentiles be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I believe God's placement of these marriages in the genealogy of his Son point toward his approval. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, and verse 16, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And it goes on and goes to verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and verse 16, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Rahab was a Canaanite. She was a Canaanite. Have you heard of the curse of Canaan? A lot of racists used the curse of Ham to argue that God meant to enslave certain races. That is false. If you want to read good stuff on why that's false, I don't have time to go into it now. Borrow these books. That is absolutely false. The curse wasn't on Ham. The curse was on Canaan. And even so, this woman is a Canaanite, Rahab, one of God's enemies, the peoples who are enemies of God's people, a Canaanite. Rahab was a Canaanite, but Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's by faith. That's a good one to bring up with Hebrew Israelites. What about Rahab, this Canaanite, who's brought in by faith? It's by faith. And Rahab married Salmon, an Israelite, and they had baby Boaz. Baby Boaz. Baby Boaz. They had baby Boaz. And then we keep going, and Ruth was a Moabite. Again, the enemies of God, who deserve God's judgment and wrath for their sin, as we all do. Ruth was a Moabite. And we read about when Naomi, remember, in the book of Ruth, had left Bethlehem, and there was a famine, and she went to Moab and with her two sons, and they had wives, and they died. Her two sons came with her, and they married Moabite women, and then her sons died, and then there's Orpah and Ruth, who are now the daughters-in-law of Naomi. But Naomi's going to go back. She heard that the famine is over, so she's going to go back to Bethlehem, and she's trying to get these ladies to go back to your own gods and own people. You know, go back. She's not a very good evangelist. And we read in Ruth 1, 14 through 17, the two daughters-in-law, they lifted their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and she left, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law," so Naomi's talking now, "see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And Ruth takes the God of Israel as her God. And she goes back with Naomi, and she marries Boaz, an Israelite, and had baby Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David, and of course the greater David came from them, Jesus Christ the Lord. So these Jewish and Canaanite and Jewish and Moabite marriages, these inter-ethnic marriages, are placed in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that points to God's approval and delight in these marriages. And so again, the question is for you, parents, for who your children will marry, and children who you will marry, and single adults who long to be married, who will you marry? Is the person you marry a son of Abraham by faith in Christ? Are they in the Christian family? Do they have Jesus as their elder brother? That's the question, regardless of their ethnicity. Point number 9. God delights in interethnic marriage because He delights when those who know Him marry one another. Here I'm just going to go to some very direct scriptures that teach that you should only marry believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 4. "You shall not intermarry with them, the nations, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and He would destroy you quickly." There are numerous passages like this, like the First Kings passage, where God forbids the Israelites from marrying foreigners because of foreign gods, not because of their ethnicity, and that's the issue. Christians only marry other Christians. And I'm not just talking about Christian by name. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I go to church once a month, once a year, every 2 years. Lots of people are Christian by name, and they're going to go to hell. I'm talking about real born-again Christians. Real, "I love Jesus more than anything." Real, "Whatever the book says, I'm going to do it no matter how hard it is because I love Christ." Real believers, born again, believers in Jesus who know Him, trust Him, live for Him. Meditate upon Him. Delight in Him. Find joy in Him. Sing praises to Him. Pray to Him. Read His Word. Real believers. Amen. Marriage is confined to real believers. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Amen. Who should men look for? Women who fear the Lord. Beauty. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. I remember one pastor saying in a sermon, he has these young men come to him and say, but pastor, she's so hot. And the pastor says, well, so is hell, brother. So is hell. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We pursue women who fear the Lord, men who fear the Lord. Malachi 2:15 and 16, has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. That's what you ought to be thinking about when you choose a marriage partner. This person is going to be teaching my children. This person is going to be an example to my children of what it means to know and trust and follow Jesus. If I die, do I trust them with my babies to teach them about Jesus so my babies don't go to hell forever? That's an issue when you're thinking about marriage. They're going to be the teachers of my babies and the example to my babies. God is seeking godly offspring. And he goes on, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I simply want to mention this because some of you are in marriages. You're already in marriages. You're already in marriages with an unbeliever. So you're hearing this sermon and you're thinking, well, pastor, I'm already there. And the Bible has hope for you. First of all, 1 Corinthians 7:13 says that if you're in a marriage with an unbeliever, don't divorce them. If they're willing to stay with you, you stay. And 1 Peter 3 says, and it's a specific application for wives who are in marriages where the husband does not obey the word, that you so love them and serve them and point them to Jesus, not nagging, but care for them and be the godliest wife you can be, that through your godly and chaste conduct, you might win them to Christ. And so there's hope. There's hope. God is with you. God loves you. God has ordained everything. And so some people marry thinking they're a Christian, and then someone falls away, and then they're in a marriage with an unbeliever. Sometimes people get married as unbelievers, and then one becomes a Christian and the other doesn't. And so they find themselves in a marriage with an unbeliever. Or sometimes Christians are disobedient. They don't listen to what I'm saying in this sermon, and they marry an unbeliever anyway, and now they're there. God is sovereign, and God will help you. God will be with you, and God will take care of you. We trust in God. We trust in God. But when we're thinking about marriage, on the front end, we marry believers. 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 15, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? And yes, the specific context has to do with broader partnerships, but I do believe there's an application to this in to marriage. I mean, if you're not to partner with unbelievers, how much more are you not to partner with unbelievers in marriage? The deepest, most intimate partnership. 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul said, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Ephesians 5:22 through 25, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You want to marry somebody who wants to submit to those commands. Christian. God delights in interethnic marriage because He delights when those who know Him marry one another. And finally, number 10, God delights in interethnic marriage because the model marriage, the greatest of all marriages, is an interethnic marriage. The marriage of all marriages, the most glorious marriage, the most beautiful marriage, the perfect marriage that we are to model all other marriages after, and that all other marriages are to point to, is an inter-ethnic marriage. A Jewish carpenter and crucified and risen king married to a bride from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. Amen. The marriage which all other godly marriages are to be modeled after and point to, the most beautiful, glorious, loving, satisfying, holy marriage, the marriage of all marriages, is an inter-ethnic marriage, a Jewish carpenter and crucified and risen king married to a bride from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Hallelujah. Friend, maybe you're visiting here this morning and you don't know this king. We want you to know him. We want you to know him. You see, the bottom line, the truth about humanity is we have sinned against our God. We've broken his commandments. We have been racist. People have been racist and hated one another because of the color of their skin. People have had racist views on interethnic marriage. We've not lived up to God's standard concerning sexual purity and remaining virgins until marriage, that we might give ourselves wholly and truly and fully to that one person. We've broken God's laws in various ways. We've lied, we've cheated, we've stolen. We've sinned against God. All of us have. Me included. And God is angry about sin. You saw today what he did to Miriam. He's angry. He punishes sin and sinners in hell forever. The wages of sin is death, physical death and eternal death. And that's what sinners deserve. The good news of the gospel is that God sent his bridegroom, the bridegroom, Jesus. He's the bridegroom who came, and he's the one man, fully God and fully man, who lived a perfectly obedient life. He came to get his wife. As one pastor has said, God created the world to get a bride for his son. The Bible begins with a wedding. Adam and Eve ends with a wedding, the consummation as the church meets her great heavenly bridegroom. But the Bible is a big romance between Christ and the church. And so Jesus comes for his bride, and he lives for her, and he dies for her and suffers her penalty, the wrath of God on the cross. He suffers for sinners and dies and is buried, and on the third day he rises from the dead so that you, no matter how bad you've been in your past, the wicked things you've done, thought, said, if you repent and believe in him, he will save you today and forgive you of all your sins. For God so loved the world, full of all its ethnicities, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I love how Gilbert Tennant put it, crying out to sinners to marry Jesus. Sinners, if you marry him, all is yours. All riches are yours forever. If you are in debt, even 1,000 talents, he has enough to pay all. All he asks is your consent. Will you come to the king's supper? Will you embrace him, accept him as your all? What do you say? What answer shall I return to the great king who has sent me to you? Oh, friend, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Would you believe on him today? I'll be at the back afterwards. I'll be next door for lunch. If you don't know him, please come and speak to me that you might truly know him, the great heavenly bridegroom who shed his blood for every tribe and tongue and people and nation and married them by faith and makes us one in him that we might lay down our prejudices and live for his glory and delight in interethnic marriage the same way God does. Jesus' precious bride shall come from every nation. An interracial marriage with all joy and celebration from every tribe and tongue. He died for our salvation and took God's wrath for sin as our full propitiation. Then rose and conquered death in glorious exaltation to make us one in Christ for reconciliation and crush all racial sin since we are his new creation. Father, we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would crush all racial sin in our hearts, even if we don't know it's there. Father, we pray that you would grant us to be biblically minded when it comes to marriage. We pray that that we would only seek marriages that honor you, that are according to your word with other believers in Christ, regardless of ethnicity. And may that show forth your glory and power and honor. Father, we pray for the marriages that are at this church, that you would strengthen them, Father, that you would help husbands and wives love one another deeply and show forth the glorious gospel of which their marriage is a parable. Help husbands love their wives as Christ loves the church. Help wives submit and respect their husbands. Father, we pray that you would bring godly unions among us, that people would meet one another who love Jesus and get married, Father. And so help singles to be content and pure and holy. And we praise you, Lord, that no matter what, someday we will be married to the perfect spouse, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.